please do sit down. And let's pray before we look at this passage together briefly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus. They are maybe trickier words for us to grasp and understand, but we pray that as we look at them, you would give us clear truth to grasp for our lives today. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the new year, and maybe some of us are back to school for the younger ones here. Some of us are maybe back to work. And many of us, I suppose, will be trying to ease ourselves into life. We're sort of trying to tidy our desk up at work. We're trying to not do anything too hard that first week. And maybe at school this past week, it's been like that. The teachers haven't been giving you anything too difficult. They may be trying to ease you in. In one of my children's classes, there's been no spelling this week. They're just trying to ease us back in to the school year. And maybe we do that on a whole bunch of things, don't we? We try to ease ourselves back into life, coming off the back of a holiday, coming off the back of Christmas and New Year. Well, you might hope that would be the case today, that we'd be easing ourselves back into Matthew's Gospel, but sadly not. We are into a passage, as we return to Matthew. It's a difficult passage. That's probably fairly obvious as we read it. You are thinking, what does this mean? This is really confusing. I don't understand. And many people have, I suppose, different views about these sorts of passages in the Bible. If you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you've heard some of those different views. And the commentators note that it's full of language that is poetic. This picture language going on in this passage. So it is tricky. This is not easing ourselves back in to Matthew's Gospel. This is a harder section to get to grips with. But although it seems hard, let me encourage you that when Jesus was saying these words to his friends 2,000 years ago, he wasn't saying them to confuse. He wasn't saying them to trip them up, to cause problems. He was saying them to help. And he thought they were wonderfully practical words to hear. And I think they're practical for us to hear today. Well, it's been a while since we've been in this part of Matthew. It's been since early December. So let's just quickly remind ourselves what Matthew's gospel is all about. Matthew is an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. And the key focus in Matthew's gospel is the fulfillment of promise, of Old Testament promises being fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and that Jesus is the promised king that God's people were longing for. The promised king who came to save his people from their sins, as we hear in Matthew chapter 1. And more recently, we're in this final section of Matthew's gospel, where Matthew, the writer, is looking at the last days of Jesus' life. From Matthew chapter 21 through to the end of Matthew, which is Matthew chapter 28, we're in the last week of Jesus' life. We're in Easter, and that's a funny place to be at Christmas time, I suppose, and this time of the year. But we're in Easter, and we're going to be in Easter till Easter this year, and we're going to finish Matthew's gospel about then. And Matthew 21, where we see the start of that last week, we saw the triumphal entry, and then we saw Jesus' cleansing of the temple. And then in chapter 21 and 22, we saw what's called, what I've been calling, the showdown at the temple, where Jesus is challenged in the temple courts by various religious leaders, and they're all trying to catch him out. They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to show that he's not all that. But as we read through those chapters, it's very clear that they can't land a punch on Jesus, metaphorically speaking. There's no fighting, obviously, going on at that point in Matthew's gospel. But they can't land a punch on him. They are all routed. Jesus runs rings around them. And then in Matthew 23, Jesus takes a more front step. He goes against them, and he makes it very clear who the Pharisees, who are one of the more important groupings of religious leaders, and who they are. And he speaks about woe to the Pharisees. He's very judge. He says there's lots of judgment coming on these people. And the judgment also is going to fall on God's people who do not receive Jesus as king. Back then, these the people in Israel, those who don't accept Jesus as king, are going to face judgment. But Jesus is also clear about what must be done if Jesus is going to come to them. If you look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 39, it says this, "Blessed is he, so for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So that is the right response to Jesus. He's given that big lot of judgment, and he's saying, but if you receive me, if you say, "Blessed is he, Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord," then Jesus will come to them. They will be forgiven. They will be received into his people. So that's what they must do. It's what all of us must do if we're going to receive Jesus. And that is, interestingly, the end of Jesus' public ministry. Where at the end of chapter 23, that is the end of Jesus doing any public teaching. All of that public teaching is over. So what happens next? Well, we get into Matthew 24 and we get what appears to be a significant bit of private teaching for his disciples, for his followers in chapter 24 and 24. And maybe you know that if you know Matthew's gospel at all well. It's sometimes called the Olivet Discourse. It's a sort of posh way of saying what Jesus said on the Mount of Olives. So that's where they are. They're on the Mount of Olives. And we're tackling the first bit of this section in Matthew 24 and 25 today. And we're going to break it into four sections. And you've got an order of service. You'll see the four headings that I'm going to be working with today as we look at these verses that we've read out. So firstly, in verses 1 to 3, destruction is coming for the unwilling. Destruction is coming for the unwilling. I wonder if you're in the stage of life where you're planning your holidays. Christmas and New Year are done and you're straight on to the websites to book up your time in the sun or your time in some lovely remote place in the UK. Or maybe you're thinking of amazing places that you could go in the world. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I'd love to go to Rome. I'd love to go to Athens. I'd love to go and see some of these ancient sites of our world. You'd love to go maybe somewhere in Asia and see beautiful places there. You'd love to go and see places in Africa. You'd love to go see places in South America. If you're brave, you'd want to, is it Machu Picchu? A city on top of a hill in South America. You'd love to go and see one of these ancient places. Or maybe you're interested in the modern world. Ancient world, maybe not your thing. You'd love to go and see one of the great cities of our world. You'd love to go to Paris. You'd love to go to New York. You'd love to go to Singapore. You want to go to one of these brilliant cities of our world today. And I wonder how you react when you do these things. You sort of go to Rome, you go to New York, you go to these places, and you go, wow, wow, look at these buildings. Look at that ancient building. Isn't it amazing they could build that without safety regulations? Isn't it amazing that they can build these big, massive, glass, huge buildings in the modern world today? Maybe they take away your breath. You just say, wow, this is amazing. And that's how Jesus' disciples react in verse 1 of chapter 24. I wonder if you noticed that. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. It's a bit like they're tourists. They're going, look at all these buildings. Aren't they amazing? Aren't they wonderful? But what does Jesus say? He says to them this, interestingly. You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And in the kit sheets today, you maybe see that I've given you the challenge, children, of drawing what that might look like. There's a picture of the temple that you can colour in if you want to, but there's also a space for you to draw what it might look like if that temple was completely destroyed. Maybe you could draw that and you could show it to me after the service. So this impressive place is facing destruction. It's facing complete destruction. And why? Well, this is what is going to happen because of unbelief of Old Testament Israel. They haven't been trusting Jesus. They don't want to trust him. He said at the end of chapter 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often Would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And you would not. So they're unwilling to believe in Jesus. They're unwilling to come to him. They will not worship him. They will not follow him. So judgment is going to fall on Old Testament Israel, Israel as God's people. And we'll see this worked out in chapter 24 and 25. But I think it's just worth noting here, friends, just a sort of pin to note, that it is a really serious thing to reject Jesus. Jesus calls us to trust in him so that we would be saved from our sins. But rejecting him and his call is not something that is without consequence. There are consequences if we say, no, Jesus, I'm not interested. And very clearly, as we read on in Matthew's gospel, that these are serious consequences. Well, Jesus now leaves the temple and he goes across, verse 3, to the Mount of Olives. And his friends ask him, in light of what he said in verse 2, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? So they focus here on two things. When is this destruction of the temple going to happen? And when is his return and end of the age going to happen? And these are the two key themes that are played out throughout chapters 24 and chapter 25. And interestingly, what makes it difficult is that the commentators, when you look at these chapters, is that Jesus intertwines both themes. And it's sometimes quite hard to extricate which theme is being spoken about at which point. But the whole thing to see here, as we look at these verses, is they are predictive. They are saying something about the future. But they are very much how to live in light of these predictions. These are practical chapters for all of us today. So looking then at verses 4 to 14, don't be led astray, but endure opposition. And part of the difficult nature of these sorts of passages is fanciful interpretations. Maybe you've come across them. Maybe you've been on YouTube. Maybe you've been on the internet and you've seen what are basically fanciful interpretations of these sorts of passages. And you see claims that people make. Maybe you've seen this sometimes in the BBC or some other website. They'll say, oh, so-and-so says the world's going to end in March the 4th, 2014, or 2024, or 2025, or whenever it might be. And you see these reports coming up every now and again that so-and-so says the end of the world is going to happen on this date. And so far, friends, you may have noticed that they've all been wrong. They've all been wrong so far. And that maybe tells us something about these predictions whenever we hear them, that they are wrong, that they are wrong predictions. And this is something that Jesus knew was going to happen. If you look at verse 4, Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. He doesn't want his followers to be led astray by people in light of these things. So in this passage, Jesus is setting out guidance for life right now between Christmas and his second coming, or what, as one commentator, Don Carson, says, between the two Advents, the first Advent and the second Advent. This is life now. And he tells us that people will come saying they are Jesus, leading people astray. Verse 5. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And then in verses 6 to 7, there will be unsettling times. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. These are unsettling things, aren't they? But these are just, verse 8, birth pains. The end is not yet, verse 8. Now we read these sorts of verses and it's very easy to think that's all way off in the future and it's stuff that I need to look out for. Maybe it might happen and maybe that means something's going to then happen. But what Jesus is telling his friends here is that they'll experience this. This is life now between Jesus coming 2,000 years ago and whenever Jesus comes again. And of course, isn't it? That's if you look at the BBC news site or any other news site, you'll see that there are wars and rumours of wars. That nation rises up against nation. That happens all the time in our world. Ukraine, Gaza, we could go on list throughout history where nation has attacked nation, where there have been wars and rumors of wars. That's what life is like now. Jesus' friends would have experienced this. People claim to be Jesus. People do that all the time in our world, sadly. People that have got disturbed minds, people who are trying to lead people astray. They make outlandish claims. The world is unsettling and dangerous, but these do not mean that the end is now, that the end is coming. In fact, Jesus says, don't be led astray. And this is important because being a follower of Jesus, friends, in case you didn't notice, is really difficult. It's really hard to follow Jesus. Look at verses 9 to 12. Jesus says this to his friends, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. This is a picture, isn't it, of the life that Christians face at varying times. And it's very obviously so in the life of the disciples, particularly verse 9. If you were to read through the book of Acts, that's what happens with the disciples. But amidst all this pressure to fall away, what are Christians to do? Well, they're to keep going. Look at verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So Jesus is very clear, isn't he? The call is, amidst all this stuff that goes on in life and all the distractions that might lead you astray, Jesus says, no, keep going. Keep in the line. Keep following me. Keep trusting me. Those who keep going are those who will be saved. The saved will be those who endure, who keep trusting, who keep following, who keep hearing the call of Jesus to proclaim the kingdom. Verse 14. So it's clear, isn't it? Now we aren't to worry about what may or may not be going on in the world, but instead we're called to endure, to keep trusting, to keep obeying, to keep telling others about Jesus. And let me encourage you, friends, to make that your priority this year. To make that your priority every year. You're a believer in Jesus. Keep being a believer in Jesus. Keep going. Endure. Keep going. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep seeking to obey him in your life. Don't be led astray by fanciful interpretations that somebody might, you know, send you a meme, or they'll send you a Facebook link or a YouTube clip or an article on the internet that tells you some fanciful interpretation of these verses or other such verses in the Bible. Keep obeying Jesus' call, and keep obeying his call to tell other people about him. Let's pray, friends, that Jesus would empower us to do these things, that he would give us strength to keep enduring in these hard days. For judgment is going to come, and that is very obvious in our next section, in verses 15 to 22, where we see that destruction is going to come very soon. And this is probably the part of the passage when you were reading it, you were really thinking, what is this all about? Abominations of desolation? What does that mean? Well, it's tricky stuff, so probably best just to dive in and get on with it. So the whole section is poetic, and it's speaking verses 15 through to 21 of the fall of Rome in AD 70. If you don't know history at all, well, that's okay. This isn't a history class. But in AD 70, Rome was... Sorry, apologies. I'm getting totally confused here. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans at the fall of Rome. Rome fell much later. Sorry, apologies. Apologies about that. The whole section is speaking about Jerusalem and its fall and destruction by the Romans in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. It was destroyed in AD 70. And that's what the whole section is speaking about. And we see in verse 15 that there's this mention of an abomination of desolation. And if you were to read into the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, you would see that that's mentioned there three times. And if you want to take notes, it's 9:27, 11 verse 31, and 12 verse 11. And the idea here is that it's something that desecrates a holy place. It desecrates a holy place. And this is probably what is going on. And maybe it means something to do with the Romans bringing their flags, their stuff into the temple in Jerusalem, which should have been viewed as a desecration of the temple. And it's a sign of warning that this would happen. And then urgency is urged, verses 16 to 20, get out, and that this will be a terrible event, verse 21. But for the sake of God's people, the elect, it will be cut short. So this is when the temple in AD 70 in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. So Jesus has answered and warned that first part of the question of his disciples. When is this going to happen? He's given them a poetic picture of when it's going to happen. And it did happen in AD 70. The Romans totally destroyed the temple. If you were to go to the temple today, all that is left is the Wailing Wall, which from my understanding wasn't even part of the temple, I don't think. It was part of the foundations upon which the temple sat. So that whole temple, gone. Completely gone. Pulled down. Destroyed. Gone. Jesus said it would happen, and it did happen. Again, friends, two things to remember. Jesus' words come true, and rejection of Jesus is serious. It cost people back then their temple. It cost them their land. But it will cost us much more today, friends, if we reject Jesus. So let me encourage you, don't be like those who rejected Jesus back then, but accept him, trust him, obey him. And don't get caught up in the nonsense that is often spoken about him. And that's what we see in our final heading, verses 23 to 28. Don't believe lies, you're not going to miss Jesus. Don't believe lies, you won't miss Jesus. Well, amidst the judgment that would fall upon Jerusalem, Jesus is very clear that people are going to think this is the return. They're going to think this is the second coming. Look at verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. Jesus is clear that in the coming time, false Christ will arise, verse 24, to lead people astray. But Jesus is warning the disciples then and us now, don't listen to this. Don't listen to it. Verses 25 and 26. He says to them, see, I've told you beforehand. And he warns them not to do these things. But why should they not worry about it? Well, it's because Jesus is going to be really obvious. Jesus is not going to come back secretly or subtly. He will not be missed. Now, I think sometimes we can think in life, oh, I might miss something. Maybe you're standing at a bus stop and you think, I missed the bus. I thought it was going to be here at 11:55. I thought, where's the bus? It's not coming yet. Where is it? And you can worry about missing something. Maybe you, back before you had mobile phones and you could phone everybody all the time, you arranged to meet somebody at a certain place at a certain time. And you were there and you thought, and you were standing around for 10 minutes and you thought, I missed him. Did I not see the large red flower on their lapel? Did I miss them? Have I missed out? But it's not going to be like that with Jesus. He says this, verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So he's saying that, have you ever been in a lightning storm with thunder and lightning? When lightning flashes, do you miss it? Do you ever miss it? Do you think, oh, what was that? I didn't see anything. Nobody does that in a lightning storm. We all go, wow, that was lightning. That was quite scary. And it's going to be like that with Jesus. It's going to be deadly obvious. And then he uses a different sort of metaphor in verse 27. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures gather. He's saying, nobody wonders where the dead animal is. When they see they know where the dead animal is because that's where the vultures are. So he's going to say it's a glaringly obvious thing when he comes again. It's not going to be subtle. It's not going to be missed. So if people are telling you, oh, he's there, he's here, he's there, ignore them because they're talking rubbish. When Jesus comes again, it's going to be really, really, really obvious, as clear as lightning. And friends, let me encourage you. There's lots of things that go on the internet that are great. There are brilliant things about internet and modern technology that are wonderful, that are great. But there are some things about modern technology that are really problematic. And part of it is that it gives a megaphone to people who shouldn't be listened to. People who you used to be able to ignore because they said their strange ideas in places where nobody could hear them. Nowadays, people can go on YouTube and they can create video content to put forward very strange interpretations of these sorts of passages, claiming that Jesus has come again, that you've missed him, and all this sort of stuff. Please, friends, ignore that sort of stuff. Don't be led astray by it. Listen to Jesus. He will come again in glory. It is not going to be missed. It's going to be wonderful. You're not going to miss it. It's going to be glaringly obvious. So if anybody tells you otherwise, calmly and politely ignore. That is the best thing to do. So destruction came in AD 70, and destruction and judgment will come when Christ returns for those who reject him. But now we're called, friends, Jesus calls us, to not get distracted by these sorts of things. To not get distracted by what people say or by what is going on in the world. Because we're not going to miss Jesus. He's not a secret. It will be obvious for all to see. So don't get taken in. Don't get led astray. Instead, friends, let me encourage you again and again. Keep enduring as a Christian. Keep going. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep obeying Jesus. Keep listening to his words. And keep sharing him with others until he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us as we read these sorts of passages. There is much detail here that is hard to understand, but we pray that we would get the big picture that Jesus was trying to drive home to his friends. The judgment will come, but we need not worry about that for now. We need not get caught up in fanciful interpretations or suggestions or get drawn away by nonsense that other people might say. Instead, we are to listen to your word, to what the Lord Jesus has said. We are to keep going as believers, whatever might happen in this world, trusting that when Jesus comes, it will be obvious. We will not miss out. We will not miss the bus. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.